Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
So this morning I want to talk about the Pentecost, what it was, what it is for you, and what it should be for us. So if you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we'll be going through 1 through 46 this morning. But again, I want to go ahead and give you the background again. I know that's a review, but some of you weren't here, so it's new to you, so it's great. Okay? And I need to hear it again. But it was the day of Pentecost. It was a time of year when all good Jews would take part in a glorious time of celebration. Pentecost had been in existence for centuries and was a time when all Jews would come before God, making their offerings of thanksgiving for the harvest of the year. As the term Pentecost would lead you to think, this celebration came to a climax 50 days after the Passover. People from all over the known world would journey to Jerusalem to take part in this great celebration. Pentecost to the Jew was like Thanksgiving was to the American. But we need to allow ourselves to become part of the festivities this morning so that we can kind of place ourselves there and why it was so important that this event took place. So first of all, imagine that we see children running up and down the street as they were playing, they were shouting, they were just having fun. Maybe a couple boys are cutting in and out of the crowd as they play tag. Okay? Merchants are lining the streets, trying to peddle their goods. We can hear them call, "Get your lambs! Buy it for the great sacrifice of Thanksgiving. Get your fresh vegetables, fruits, and grains at a good price." We see women walking behind their husbands carrying their grain sacrifices. We marvel at both their strength and their grace. Various carnival activities from all around the world are going around as you walk through. And perhaps what is most amazing is to hear all the different languages of the people who have traveled many miles away to be here for that celebration. And off to the side, we see an old man with a long gray beard and a scroll in hand. He's telling the story of how Moses went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments of the day of Pentecost many centuries prior. Then we hear the reading of the law, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," and the beat goes on. All of these exciting events are taking place, and we wonder how anyone could miss out on a happening such as this. This phenomenal experience with the saints, the Jews, the promised of God. Is it that then we recall that not everyone is celebrating? Incidentally, down the street a short distance away, a small group of Christian believers who had been with for 3 years had gathered in an upper room. They are waiting as Jesus had commanded them to. And let us look on this one small gathering. See, we can tell that there is something unique about this group. In Acts 1:14, we read, "All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. If it had been 10 days since Jesus had ascended into heaven, Jesus had told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come." Now, for those 10 days, they spent their time in prayer, calling out to the living God, laying prostrate before the Lord, seeing the will and way of our God. Can you imagine spending 10 straight days doing nothing but praying? It's hard to even imagine a couple hours. But Jesus had continued to pray. Yet this group was uniquely assembled in prayer. They wanted so much to be at one with Jesus that they were willing to spend time in continuous prayer. They must have understood that if they really wanted to experience a sure enough visitation from God, there had to be a break out of convenience and a willingness to move away from what would typically they would do and try it not their way, but God's way. See, a true manifestation of God's presence and power is preceded by the consecration of prayer and by the community of people. We find that this group was unique in the scripture because it says that they were all assembled in one place. That is why we ask the question, why is church so important? Because this is where we come together to pray together, to grow together, to learn together, to allow the Holy Spirit to fill our lives so that we get the direction to do what God has called us to do. Going to church is so important because it is the place that God has designated the place of, one, corporate prayer, fellowship with the saints. And it's where God moves in extraordinary way in the lives of his people. Now, I know that there's some that might say, well, it doesn't take all of that. I'm just as much as a Christian here as I am at home. But I would say to you that it relates to being a doer of the Word of God. You are absolutely correct in that response. Do you need this place to be a Christian? Or is this where you grow so that it can be there as well? Someone has said that being a Christian without being faithful to church is like a student who will not go to school, a soldier who will not join the army, a citizen who will not vote, a salesman without customers, a seaman without a ship, an author without readers, a parent without a family, a football player without a team, a bee without a hive, and you see where I'm going with that. You see, while it may be possible to be a Christian without going to church, it is impossible to be a good Christian, a growing Christian, or a godly Christian without going to church. R.A. Torrey says it very well. There is nothing more important in the Christian life than beginning right. If we begin right, we can go on right. And one way we begin right is by being faithful to the house of God. The Bible says that they were all together in one place, praying and laying before God. And they were all together and in harmony. This is something very powerful about this group. These words go beyond just faithful church attendance. It demonstrates that these people needed one another. They needed the love and support that they could only get from another believer. And the text goes on to say that not only were they gathered in one place, they were gathered in unity. I'm sure you've all heard this joke, but it reminds me, do you know what kind of car the apostles drove? No one knows. A Honda. King James Version says they were all assembled in one accord. So it had to be a Honda, right? Just think of the lack of unity outside of that room. Most of the people in town were there for religious reasons, yet they hardly agreed about anything. The Sadducees were fighting with the Pharisees over resurrection. The religious lawyers were fighting over the intent of the law, and on and on and on we could go. Outside that room, people were in disagreement about everything. There was a lack of harmony. Yet the Bible emphasizes that the fact that this small group were gathered in unity. So what was the basis of that harmony? They were different in many ways, but what enabled them to lay aside their differences and become one? We identify those reasons, and you can look in your sermon bulletin there. First of all, they loved Jesus. They loved each other. They had a desire to share the story of Jesus Christ to others. They were willing to give everything they had for the gospel, including their own lives. They longed to see Jesus once again. You see, when churches bicker and backbite, it is because we have forgotten the main things and started dwelling on the non-essentials. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus invites you to come into that room. And as they were waiting, suddenly something happens. When the presence of the Lord is with us, the Lord assumes control. When the presence of the Lord is with us, the Lord administers conviction. And when the Spirit of the Lord is with us, the Lord affirms commitment. Some dates for you. October 31st, 1597. A German monk named Martin Luther nails his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. The Protestant Reformation thus commences. December 7th, 1941, Japanese aircraft attacks Pearl Harbor, wiping out American air units, and World War II begins. July 16th, 1942, at Los Alamos, New Mexico, a tremendous blast rushes out across the desert. A huge mushroom-shaped cloud lifts heavenward, and nuclear weaponry becomes a reality. Now, 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the most monumental day in church history took place. It was the day of Pentecost. It was a day when the Holy Spirit came to the church, and when he did, he assumed control of that church. See, we know the word Pentecost means 50th. Another name for Pentecost was the Feast of Weeks. There were three great Jewish festivals which every male Jew, which lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem, was legally bound to attend: the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Weeks held three significant emphases here. First, it held a historical significance. The day commemorated the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Second, it held an agricultural significance. At Pentecost, two loaves were offered to God in gratitude for the completed harvest. And finally, it held a spiritual significance, as we read in Acts 2, verse 1. You can reference that. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and not with the Honda. When the Pentecost had fully come, when the manifestation of God's power showed up in an unusual and extraordinary way, when the supernatural providential power of God was fully realized in the affairs of men, the perpendicular intersected with the insignificant. The supernatural invaded the natural. The extraordinary stepped onto the scene and declared an assault on the status quo and upon the church as usual. That's what needs to happen here. It can no longer be status quo. Do you know why it's status quo? You know why we get comfortable in what we do? And it's not like Pastor Powell said, it's our old age. I look around. We have an older church. But it does not mean that you are not significant to the growing of the Holy Spirit here. Your job is just as important as mine. Let's get busy. Expectation needs to move to realization. See, the word fully come means that it was the fulfillment of the meaning and purpose for which it was given. It depicts the beginning of the New Testament church. And 5 minutes before the Holy Spirit came, there was no church. However, 5 minutes after he came, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was birthed into existence as we know today. And again, we see the Holy Spirit came, he assumed control of the church, and he demonstrated this in two ways. First, we read in verse 2, his presence demands authority. And suddenly there came from heaven a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And Luke vividly describes how the Holy Spirit came to church by describing the authority that he demanded when he came. He refers and describes his authority as the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. The wind is a marvelous, mysterious, and miraculous force of nature. We don't know much about it, except that we know when it is present. We can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. In fact, one of the most difficult tasks of a weatherman or a meteorologist is to forecast the direction or movement of the wind. And we all know they don't get it right, except half the time, right? Jesus says in John 3, verse 8, that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound therefore, but cannot tell where it comes and whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. so that everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, the wind blows wherever, whenever, however it wants to, because he is the irresistible force of the divine nature. Now, I've been a part of this church long enough to know that when we try to place God on the inside of the box, every now and then he will move out of the way. I'm sorry, we move out of the way so that he can have his way. This is not Burger King, where you can have it your way. This is the house of the King, where he is to have his way. And when the Holy Spirit comes to church, he will assume control and take it over with authority. God says that when my presence comes in, I want to have complete control. I want to dominate. I'm sovereign. I want access to the throne of your heart. He says, I want all of you. He wants your car and your keys, your affections and your life. He wants your house, your family. Most importantly, he wants your heart and he wants your praise. So we must secondly consider in verses 3 through 5 that his presence delivers clarity. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Most, if not all, of the confusion over the day of Pentecost stems from this particular verse. Those who misunderstand what took place say that when the Holy Spirit came, he delivered some type of unknown heavenly prayer in a different language that enabled these people to pray in a mystical manner. Today it is known as referred as speaking in tongues. However, to properly study the passage in its context, it just the opposite is true here. See, the phrase literally means tongues other than their own. It was not an unknown heavenly prayer language, but the Holy Spirit became the divine interpreter and allowed each person to hear, to understand the language, or in a tongue other than their own. So we get the picture. Verse 5 states that there were people at Pentecost from every nation under heaven. To be exact, there were 17 different nationalities of people present at Pentecost. However, the miracle was, again, in verse 6, it says that every man heard them speak in his own language. They understood. How many of you understand everybody in this room? How many of you understand what I just said? Some of you, that's good. God has given us that ability to hear somebody. Language should not be a barrier. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and God are the same in every language. It may sound different to you, but are you really listening? Because if you were truly listening, you would understand, because God has given us that ability. God will speak to those no matter what they speak, no matter what they say. Because it's not the words that should envelop you. It is the Spirit himself. When he comes to you, you'll understand and you'll know it. There's no secret here. When the Holy Spirit is active and present, you know it and you understand it. Now, can you imagine the scene had not the Holy Spirit interpreted Peter's sermon? And we learned last week that Peter's sermon wasn't your typical sermon, because he didn't preach on Jesus Christ, did he? What did he preach on? He preached his experience, the experience of God in his life. And that's where people get confused. When I say it's fun to be up here, I'm nervous as all heck. But I got to tell you, when the word comes to you, it's exciting. We should be getting excited about this. That's when the Holy Spirit enters. That's when he can take control and he can take authority. You see, God can speak to someone who is in need of salvation and another who needs healing, and to someone who else needs provision, maybe. But that's all in the same breath and at the same time. But whenever God speaks, he is always clear. I think of a preacher who had finished one of his normal, long, dry messages. Some might call it boring. You don't say the B word here, but boring. And the pastor announced that after the service, there would be a meeting of the board. And following the service, a first-time visitor was to meet the preacher, and he was there front and center right after he got out of the pulpit. And the pastor said, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir, but you've misunderstood my announcement. This is a meeting of the board." And the man said, "No, I totally understood what you said. This is a meeting of the board. And if there's anyone here more bored than I am, I'd like to meet him." Rest assured, people, when the Holy Spirit comes to church, it will not be a meeting of the board. He will not only assume control of the church, but he will administer conviction to the church. Notice, conviction was wrought by the preached word. In Acts 2, 14 through 36, as we read last week, we find one of the greatest sermons ever preached was no other than Simon Peter. He stood up, he obeyed the Spirit of God, and 3,000 were saved as a result. The sermon consisted of 431 words, 225 of which were devoted to the actual words of Scripture. The topic of the sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and raised again. And when Peter finished preaching, we read in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" So what shall we do? You said it earlier. Two-letter word. Go. We must go. Those that heard the word of God immediately saw their need and sought a remedy for their need. They fell under the conviction of the Spirit of God and were persuaded to believe. And as a result, we read in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls." Now I have a book in my office, and it's titled "The Spiritual Fingerprints of the Visible Church." And this book lists several characteristics of a legitimate church. They are marks that the average church member might not know what to look for because it has nothing to do with location, facilities, or even programs. When the Holy Spirit came to church on the day of Pentecost, he left some fingerprints as well. One of the fingerprints was the commitment that was affirmed in this church. We see that they became committed to lordship. Verse 42, "As they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." The spiritual fingerprint of a church to which the Holy Spirit comes is not the height of the steeple or the sound of the bell, and it's not whether the pulpit is stationed in the middle or on the side. The spiritual fingerprint is the truth that is preached, practiced, and proclaimed. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, these early believers, or disciples and apostles, reaffirmed their commitment to Bible teaching. They reaffirmed themselves to the doctrine and to the matter of lordship. And next we see that they became committed to stewardship. Verse 45, "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." They not only became a growing church, they became a giving church. They loosened their grip on material possessions and tightened their grip on the spiritual power that would overwhelm them. They became less concerned about their own needs and more concerned about the needs of others. When the presence of the Lord is here, the preachers, the pastors, the leadership of the church will not have to beg people to tithe or give or contribute. Not only will there be a desire to give to God what belongs to God, but there will be a desire to help the needs of the needy. There will be a desire to leave this building. There will be a desire to leave your comfort zone. There will be a desire to be used by God Himself. There will be a desire to leave everything behind because it doesn't matter anymore. What matters is my commitment to allowing Jesus Christ to have full authority in my life. That is the prevailing attitude that this church and churches all around the world need to be exercising. Now, we also know that they became committed to fellowship. Verse 42, again, all that were believed were together and all things in common. And finally, at the end of the ending of the day of the Pentecost, verse 46 tells us that they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Do you remember the last time when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, how that felt? To be on fire for God? I know that's a dated term. But when you were truly on fire for Christ, what that felt like. It didn't matter what you did, what people said. You weren't focused on material things. You weren't focused on what my needs were. You were focused on the needs of others. And that need obviously was to preach the gospel, to spread the word of God. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. It gives us the direction we need, just like they did at Pentecost. That sermon there was pretty short, 400 some odd words. But the impact that it had was probably the greatest day in church history. Because it awoke people that were asleep. It allowed them to understand the message of God to preach to others. And it didn't matter what their needs were anymore. They were more concerned about the need for others to know Jesus Christ. That's what's so powerful about Pentecost. Is that they left that old self behind and allowed the Holy Spirit to gather them and take them where they needed to go. They went. They were able to go and do what they needed to do. See, when the Holy Spirit comes to church, He will affirm a commitment to lordship, stewardship, and fellowship. It will no longer be about what I like, what I dislike, what I want or don't want. It'll only be about what pleases Him. It'll only be about glorifying and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God shows up and the Holy Spirit shows up, He will assume that control. He will administer the conviction that needs to. But not only that, He affirms that commitment. And when the Holy Spirit comes to church, rest assured, you will not leave out the same when you came in. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are the God of power. May the boldness of Your Spirit transform us. May the gentleness of Your Spirit lead us. And Lord, we ask that the gifts of Your Spirit be our goal, but more importantly, it becomes our strength. Holy Spirit, we ask that You come. Be that holy fire and burn in us. Be that wind and cleanse us within. Be the light and lead us in the darkness. Be the truth and dispel our ignorance. Be the power that you are and enable our weakness. Be the life and dwell within us. And do this, Lord, until we are set free from the service of ourselves. Let us tend to the needs of others. Let us be the servants in the world. May our own hearts burst into flame so that no obstacle, no matter how great, ever obstructs the message of Jesus Christ within all of us. May we come to trust you and trust your word so that we can receive it into our heart and follow it faithfully and to fan the flame so that it may spread to others. You are a great God. We ask that you bring the sense of breath of spirit within us, and we will praise you in the process. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. David's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. If it is your desire this morning to recapture that love of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you come and pray. If there is a need that you have, or maybe you know a need of someone else, bring that to God this morning. Let him do his work. Let him be the one to guide us and to lead us into what he's called us to do so that we can go, so that we can serve, so that we can be instruments of God and give the word to others. David, pray for him.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.